Jesus, we lift you up this morning, Lord, as I bring this word to you. I pray that it's not my words, but yours coming through me, Lord. I pray that the words are perfect for this time, for this day, for the ears that are here to hear this, Lord Jesus. I pray that you penetrate people's hearts and minds with this word, Lord God, that it encourages, it challenges, and gives us a new passion, a new desire to serve you in a different way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night. Everyone is just waiting, Dr. Seuss. I love this quote in Oh, the Places You'll Go. I've preached on it before, I know. Hey, I'm a poet and I don't even know it. But just to remind you, here's an excerpt from the book about waiting. You can get so confused that you'll start in a race down long wiggled roads at breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place. The waiting place for people just waiting, waiting for a train to go or a bus to come, or a plane to go or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. No, that's not for you. Yeah, she says that in the book. That's not for you. For a while there, this is so loud. Is it really loud? I don't really need to hear it in the fold back if that's what's happening. For a while there, all the sermons preached at Grow Church seemed to have been focused on the message of love. They've been about evangelizing to people through love, loving your neighbor, loving your enemies. But now it seems God has switched it over to the message of sowing seeds and then leaving it up to God. Last Sunday, both the message and the prophetic word were all about sowing the seeds and leaving it and trusting for God to reap the harvest in his own time. Jody, why do I feel like this is once again for you? I feel that God is specifically telling us to be patient and to leave it up to him. If we are obedient in following God's guidance and advice, then it will all fall into place eventually. Not that long ago, we heard from Pastor Michael that he had people contacting him from his past, from years ago. These were people who Pastors Michael and Chris had sown into years and years ago, and they were able to see the harvest that had grown from those seeds. Some of us often wonder if the seeds that we have sown throughout our life will turn into anything at all, and most of us will never know until we reach heaven. The Bible never says that we must sow the seeds and stay there and wait and watch till we see results. In fact, there is a parable that Jesus told about the sower. Matthew chapter 13, if you can turn to that, please. I don't have fancy slideshows today, sorry. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." It goes on from verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, verse 9, let's go back to that. It finishes by saying, whoever has ears, let them hear. This takes the onus from us onto the other people. So we have to just tell them the word. It's not up to us whether they hear it. It's not up to us whether they're fruitful from it. Our role is to sow the word, to tell whoever has ears, let them hear. And I believe this means that we don't tell a select few about the good news of Jesus and wait for those limited results. We need to tell the world, tell anyone who has ears. Sometimes we put restrictions on what God can do through us. God commands us to tell the world. And there's a difference between waiting and being patient. You do not have to sit idly and wait. God wants us to be proactive while we are patiently waiting on him. I found a really good article on patience versus waiting on a blog online. The differences between waiting and being patient are much like patience versus waiting. Waiting is the action of staying where one is or delaying action until a particular time or until something else happens. Waiting is all about time. It's about stopping or delaying action until the thing you want actually happens. It takes away the possibility of being present because now becomes an expectation for the future. On the other hand, patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. A little bit different. Unlike waiting, patience has nothing to do with time. You don't stop everything and wait. You keep living in the present moment until the right thing shows up. Think about it like this. Waiting is turning the hourglass and watching the sand fall. Patience is turning the hourglass and walking away. When you acknowledge this, it liberates you from what should be and lets you sit in what is. It's a much more peaceful place to be. So how do we turn waiting into patience? First, get clear on what you're waiting for. This is still the blog, by the way. I just thought it was a really good illustration of the differences. I'm waiting for my next career move. What is it for you? A promotion? A relationship? Dinner? Adopting a dog? Now, just for a minute, let go of the expectation of when you think this should happen, how you think this should happen, and why. There, you've stopped waiting. Easy, right? Now, the hard part is to let go of the control and be comfortable with it. This means be patient. You still want the promotion, the relationship, the dinner, and the dog, but now you can trust in the timing of it all. You don't have to stop everything and stare at the hourglass. You can keep moving forward because you know that the sand will fall even when you're not looking at it. How good is that? Being patient is waiting patiently for the next day, not waiting, not sitting, but knowing that the next day is going to come in God's timing. 24 hours, that's God's plan. We can't speed it up. One lesson that God has been teaching me all throughout my adult life has been the lesson of patience and trusting that everything is in God's perfect timing. Patience can be practiced in everyday situations, such as waiting for your child to dress themselves or put their socks on, waiting for the car in front of you to take off ever so slowly when the traffic light turns green, and even waiting for your food to heat up in the oven when you are starving. The patience God wants us to have is able to face much more than waiting a couple of minutes for something. God wants us to have patience that endures. God wants us to have patience that is full of faith and trust in Him. This type of patience is a testimony of God's perfect will and timing, and a testament of the peace and strength God gives us. Before we moved to Adelaide, Luke and I were itching to move here. Luke's parents had moved here, and then my closest brother had moved here, and we were struggling to realise why everything wasn't happening when we wanted it to happen. We tried to make alternate plans to ease our itchy feet, but doors were not opening in those areas. You see, God was setting everything up so that it worked perfectly. God had a plan for us to move to Adelaide, and He had set the plan into motion without us even knowing. I keep coming back to the devotion in the Daily Word that I shared with Luke about how we determine our own goals, but God determines the steps that will get us there. Sometimes we reach a goal or a result, but not always in the way that we expect, and certainly not in the timing that we want. God moves someone out of a job to create a place for me in Adelaide. He started to sever our ties with the Riverland, our home for most of our lives, with people and our workplaces, so it wasn't too difficult for us to move away. God seems to do this a lot in mine and Luke's lives. He prepares us for change by making us uncomfortable where we are. Now we come to expect that God is moving us on when things start to get shaken up. Through a number of different yet related and connected steps, God has been able to work through us, for us, and provide us with testimonies that give Him glory and prove Him faithful time and time again. Another way God has moved in my life, but not in the way I expected and definitely not in the timing that I wanted, was securing the director role for me at work. It took a failed application and interview, a year or two of waiting and building skills and experience, a director to leave and the company to have no other choice than for me to step in and do the role while they searched for someone they wanted. It was through these steps that they realised I have the ability and the passion and determination that it takes to run the ELC well. Without all these steps that God took me and my centre through, it would have been a much more uncomfortable transition into the role for myself, not knowing that I could do it, and for everyone I work with. God planned everything to work together in harmony so that the situation glorified Him and blessed me. When I feel impatient and frustrated from waiting and not knowing what God has in store for me, my husband or my family, I often think of the Israelites. I often think about the people who set out across the desert and didn't even live to see the end result. I think of how long 40 years would have felt, even to the people who only joined them halfway through, or the people who were born and raised on the trek. How easy it would have been to give up. How easy it would be to lose sight of the goal. How easy it would be to stop trusting in God's plan and to start doubting. Throughout the Bible, there are a number of accounts of where people had to wait significant amounts of time before they saw results or success. In Genesis chapter 17, we see the story of Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" They've wanted a child for a long time. And they laughed because they thought it was impossible. They've been waiting this long, as if it's going to happen now. Sometimes God asks us to wait for something even though he's promised it to us. God promised Abraham he would be the father of many people, but at a very old age, he was still without any children. Abraham and Sarah knew that God had told what God had told them, but they had yet to see evidence of the promise in their lives. How could Abraham become the father of many when he didn't even have any children himself? But Abraham and Sarah trusted God, and they waited patiently for him. They took matters into their own hands like we do at times, but God's grace covered them, and he still fulfilled his promise in his perfect timing. Also in Genesis is the story of Joseph. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. They hated him. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then the Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. The story of Joseph is long and involved, but such a powerful illustration of how God works as we wait. When we trust God in the midst of waiting, we allow him to work on our behalf. Joseph was his father's favorite, and because of this, his brothers didn't like him. They wanted to hurt him and get rid of him. They chose to sell their brother, and so he was brought to Egypt. While there, Joseph became very successful and helped the king. Later, during years of famine, Joseph was put in charge of the grain available in Egypt. Joseph's family was in great need of food, so his brothers traveled to Egypt to find some. Little did they know, their brother was in charge of the food and would provide for them. We're talking years later. We can read these little excerpts in the Bible and think, oh yeah, not really grasp the amount of time that they had waited. Not grasp the emotion behind them as well. Waiting makes us feel frustrated. Makes us feel frustrated with things around us and with God. But this story is a great example of when we trust God while we wait, we allow him to work things out for us. Joseph could have been scared and angry what his brothers did to him, but he faithfully worked with a good attitude while he waited through life in Egypt. He became friends with the king, and God used his new relationships to provide for his family. And last but not least, there's God's example of patience. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet." Because God is so patient with us, we should be patient with others. There are many examples in the Bible of God's long-suffering and many verses that express his character of patience. The story of the Exodus out of Egypt, though, is perhaps the most amazing. For 40 years, 40 years. I'm not even that age yet. I cannot imagine. It's a long time, isn't it? No. They traveled through the wilderness towards the promised land. Along the way, God's people doubted, complained, and often came close to giving up. But God patiently heard their cries and answered them by providing food, water, and other miraculous signs of his good character. Sometimes God asks us to wait for things. We have to trust that he knows what is best for us and will do what he promises. As we wait, it can be tempting to make things happen on our own or to run ahead. But waiting patiently means waiting without question or complaining. Doing so will make the blessing we receive so much sweeter. So what does the Bible tell us to do while we wait? Number one, believe that the God who saved you hears your cries. Have you ever felt like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Perhaps like me, you've prayed for years about a concern, but God has seemed silent. Years and years. That's where God demonstrated his love and mercy towards us when we were still his enemies. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, the cross is our guarantee that God is for us and is committed to give us everything we would ask for if we knew everything he knew. We can be content with that and wait patiently for his answers. Number two, watch with expectancy, but be prepared for unexpected answers. While God's been faithful to answer many of my prayers, it's often been in different ways than I would have anticipated. He determines the steps. He determines the timing. God knows the only way to do what he and I both desire will at times involve varying degrees of discomfort in my life. Growing in humility means pride has to be done away with. Learning to love like Jesus requires us to say no to what we want. Growing in patience involves some form of waiting, whether in a long line at the supermarket, or whether we're waiting for a loved one to come to Christ. When we lay our request before him, it is by faith that we wait and watch in anticipation of God's good work for us, in us and others. Number three, put your hope in his word. We've got this song that we sing out in the ELC and it goes like this. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. And then you don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, and you shrink, apparently. But that's what we have to do to grow. We need to read our Bible. We can be tempted to put our hope in things that may disappoint us in the end. We can hope a doctor will heal us, a spouse will love us, our employer will reward us, or a friend will help us. But it's only when we put our hope in Christ and our faith in the Word that we can wait with confidence and know we will not be put to shame. Number four, trust in the Lord, not in your own understanding. Why is it so tempting for us to depend on our own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God? What makes us think that we know better than he does? Scripture speaks clearly about how to live life abundantly, forever with Christ. Yet all too easily we justify our sin. We declare these inconvenient commands irrelevant. And we do what's right in our own eyes. Seasons of waiting reveal where we are placing our trust. Number five, resist worrying, refrain from anger, be still and choose patience. It's easy to say we trust God, but our response to delays, frustrations, and difficult situations exposes where we are actually placing our hope. Are we convinced God is listening? Do we believe he is good? Do we accept that our circumstances are sovereignly ordained, that God is in control? Do we doubt he really cares about us? When we choose to wait quietly and trustingly, we not only honour God, but encourage others to put their hope in him as well. People are always watching. Number six, be strong and take courage. One of my biggest battles in waiting is fighting fear and all the negative things that come with it, such as anxiety, worry. A voice in my head says, what if this happens? What if God doesn't answer my prayers? What if we're waiting years and years? But once again, reading your Bible, praying every day, helps me see God's abundant goodness. He sent his son as a saviour to set me free from my sin. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you ever. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. That's a promise that will sustain us while we wait for answers to prayer. But even more as we wait for his triumphant return. Number seven, see it as an opportunity to experience God's goodness. What? No one wants to wait. But when my focus is on my problems and what God has or has not given me, I'm prone to grumbling, complaining, discontentment, bitterness, and selfishness. When I define goodness by what brings me the most comfort, happiness, and gratification in this life, then anything that threatens these things will tempt me to question God's love and goodness. Missionaries, when they travel to the other side of the world, to a third world country, they have to see God's goodness in that situation. They're leaving behind the comforts of their home, their family, their friends. The life in Australia that we have been blessed with is so easy. Number 8, wait for God's promise instead of going your own way. Scripture offers plenty of examples of people who got weary of waiting for God and chose to do things their way. I've given way to that temptation too. But God's goodness is promised for those who wait patiently for Him, no matter how long, regardless of how hopeless things seem to appear to us. Even when it seems to cost us everything, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to His power at work within us. When we wait for Him, we will never be disappointed. Number 9, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with a heart of gratitude. Another temptation we face when God does not seem to be answering our prayer is to stop praying, give up, stop expecting Him to act, while giving way to a spirit of cynicism rather than thanking God for who He is and all He has done for us. In the women's grow group, I can't remember what it's called, we have a Facebook group. They meet here for devotions every second Friday morning, but I'm not able to come. So I'm part of the Facebook group, which is full of scriptures and encouragement and words of wisdom, and it's really good. But Mel shared on there a devotion, a prayer Bible that Jess and Jody use, and it has little topics that you can pray about and write about in there. And as soon as I saw it, I thought, what a great way to look back and see where God has been working in your life. What a great way to look back and see God in the little things that have come about and being grateful for those little things. Because God just doesn't work in the big things. He works in the little areas of our life too. While God may not answer in our timing or in the way we expect, He will accomplish His good purposes in our lives when we wait for Him and persevere in prayer. And finally, number 10, remember the blessings yet to come. As long as our hope is set on this life and things that gratify our flesh, we will likely feel frustrated, discouraged, and even hopeless. Jesus Christ came to offer us eternal joy and freedom from sin. And although we have been set free from sin's power, sin's presence is still at work in us and around us. Thankfully, the gospel assures us as believers that God is for us and works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Do the musicians want to come? During long or even short seasons of waiting, our hearts will be encouraged to remember that the best is yet to come. One day sin will be no more. We will be free from self's demands and temptations, and we will experience everlasting joy. I'm going to leave you with a final scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 to 4 says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So it's giving up our earthly things and our earthly wants and our selfish characteristics, and it's putting it in God's hand and putting all faith in Him. Thank you.